The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him. And he healed them all, and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. Until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated.
They had a very large family. They loved the Lord, had a passion to make a difference for Christ in the lives of their many children, including several adopted children from adopted out of very difficult situations. He was a retired military pilot and worked as a pilot for a commercial airline. She had the daunting job of maintaining such a large household and homeschooling the children, and yet no matter how busy she was, she always had a smile on her face. And one day we got a dreadful call that they'd been involved in a terrible car accident. The whole family was in the large passenger van when they were struck by another vehicle at a high rate of speed. EMTs got there and got most of the family to a couple different ERs. And since the accident, the father suffered since severe concussion and lingering symptoms that led to an early retirement. They further discovered that he had a debilitating and degenerative injury that had led to some personality changes, a response of anger, which of course always leads to conflict in the home. Further, they had been dealing with an escalating situation with one of their children, proceeded to get far worse as the adolescent child's behavior became so dangerous and concerning that the family had to get involved with the courts and the child was declared a ward of the state. It's been several years now since that accident, but as any trauma victim will speak, they describe their lives as before that accident and after the accident, before that great trauma and after that great trauma. They're still a family of great faith, but there were many extremely trying weeks, months, years that left the mother and father especially utterly and completely exhausted emotionally, spiritually, and physically in every sense. Not only were they dealing with trying circumstances and fraying relationships, but they were also dealing with their own sinful responses, their own sin, as it reared its ugly head throughout. And so they, like all of us, were both sinners and sufferers. What is God's heart toward the weary, the worn out, and the frail? What's the heart of God toward the believer, perhaps, whose brokenness or suffering leaves him or her feeling hopeless, despairing, depressed, simply wanting the pain to go away? What about the person for whom life has become the drudgery of just one thing after another? What of the Christ follower tormented by a struggle with a besetting sin that gets worse rather than better? And as we shift gears here on this first Sunday of Advent, begin a new series that we'll do through Advent. We'll come back to John in the new year. But this series is called The Gospel According to Isaiah, an Advent Journey. And you might be wondering, well, why did we just read out of Matthew? Well, Matthew is quoting from Isaiah chapter 42 this morning. And Isaiah, in this chapter that Matthew quotes, prophesies of a coming servant of the Lord who will come and establish God's kingdom and renew hope for not only the Jews, but also for the nations. And this servant song gives us a glimpse into the heart of God towards sufferers and sinners. And Matthew uses this passage from Isaiah to make a contrast between the heart of Jesus in the heart of the Pharisees. And no doubt we are acquainted with the Pharisees as we've been going through John. And their character is still looking about the same as we dig into Matthew here. We see that Jesus comes under fire as he did in the Gospel of John when he performed a healing on the Sabbath. And that raised the ire of these Pharisees, and they're extremely hostile toward Jesus. And Jesus has just here in Matthew healed a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath, and their hostility level has increased greatly. They're concerned because the crowds, Jesus is building quite a following. The crowds love Jesus at this point, and they're deeply concerned by that. They're troubled by that. And so we're told that the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. And yet we ask, what evil has Christ done? What has occasioned such a hateful response, a violent response? J.C. Ryle writes, "This is human nature appearing in its true colors. The unconverted heart hates God and will show its hatred whenever it dares and has a favorable opportunity. Human nature, unconverted, hates godly men because it hates God. On the contrary, Jesus' heart is on display, as we're told. He healed them all. That is, the sick and the crowds who were following him. And just two chapters prior in Matthew 11, Jesus makes what Spurgeon and some others have thought is the only comment he made from his own lips about his character, about his heart. Matthew 11, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am," description of his heart here, "gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Look at those two words Jesus uses to describe his own heart: gentle and lowly. And I would encourage you, if you're looking for a good devotional reading, to check out the book Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund. It's a fantastic study on the heart of Jesus. Ortlund says Jesus, in speaking of himself as gentle, he's saying Jesus is not trigger happy. He's not harsh. He's not reactionary. He's not easily exasperated. The posture most natural to him is not a pointed finger, but open arms. Lowly speaks to those who have been thrust downward by life circumstances. I think of that family I described in the introduction. Ortlund tells us the descriptor lowly refers also to the socially unimpressive, those who are not the life of the party, Ortlund says, but rather cause the host to cringe when they show up. Think of Isaiah's words describing the coming Messiah. "He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not." Jesus is lowly. What a contrast with the Pharisees. Might describe them as prideful and hateful if Jesus is gentle and lowly. Again, here's Ortlund's words, and maybe this is all you need to hear this morning. Maybe you are identifying so much with those who are deeply burdened with the suffering in your life this morning. You're overwhelmed by it. And maybe you need to hear these words. You don't need to unburden or collect yourself and then come to Jesus. Your very burden is what qualifies you to come. No payment is required. Jesus says, "I will give you rest." His rest is gift, not transaction. That's what grace is. It's unmerited, unmerited favor. There's nothing we can do to earn it. And Jesus understands the Sabbath's purpose is aimed at human well-being and flourishing, a restoration of how creation should always have been. His teaching on anxiety and worry, Jesus talks about the birds of the air and he asks, "Are you not of more value than they?" In the same way, in addressing the Pharisees' hypocrisy because they'd pull their sheep out of ditches on the Sabbath and yet they object to Jesus for healing a man's hand, Jesus says, "Of how much more value is a man than a sheep?" Human life is of great value to Jesus. Matthew sums up Jesus' ministry with this quotation today. Matthew reveals Jesus here as a servant who reveals the heart of God towards sinners like us and sufferers like us, with a special concern for the weary, for the worn out, and for the frail. Notice the character of Jesus in comparison to the Pharisees. In verse 19, he will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. And yet, what are the Pharisees doing? They're quarreling, they're fighting, they're arguing, they're shouting. And Jesus, on the other hand, embodies humility and gentleness. He works his works of mercy in quietness and peace. Think of the voice of God described in Scripture as a still, small voice. We see Jesus is recognizable by the still, small voice. Look at verse 20, how the character of God's servant ministers to the weary. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. What is a bruised reed? Well, reeds grow in marshy areas. Bamboo is a form of a reed. They're hollow inside, and in Jesus' day, they were used to make a kind of an ancient flute. But a bruised reed would be a damaged one. It wouldn't be of use for anything but to be thrown out. A bruised reed is extremely frail and utterly dependent on circumstances. If a strong wind blows or a duck landed on it, it would break beyond repair. Similarly, a smoldering wick is nearly extinguished. Simply walking by a candle that's smoldering could blow it out. So in both illustrations, these word pictures refer to people who are near to exhaustion in every sense, spiritually, physically, emotionally. That's what's being described here as a bruised reed or a smoldering wick. Let me ask you, are you a bruised reed this morning? Do you feel far from the Lord? Maybe you're even tempted to avoid God because you feel like he must be disappointed. If he had a facial expression toward you, it would be maybe a disappointed scowl or frown. The Holy Spirit has a message for you this morning from the Word of God, and I want you to hear these words, the core of your being. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. The law says, do this and live, and the gospel says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For believers, it's easy for us to think, the gospel's what got me saved, that's how I got in the door, and then once I get in the door, I leave that behind and move on to more important things, like getting my act together on my own, discipleship, and so on. Saved by grace, sanctified by the law. I know believers who have been greatly distressed and discouraged in their Christian lives because they're under the false impression that that's what it is. And they go to church and everybody's maybe buttoned up and looking like they're in a better place than they are, and they're discouraged because they're struggling. Something must have not taken for me, these folks might think. But what is this something else we move on to if we're leaving the gospel behind and once we get in the door? And that something else is often a vision of the Christian life as relying on our religious self-effort to overcome the self-gratifying nature of the flesh. And what this amounts to then, well, first of all, what this ultimately amounts to is battling the flesh with more flesh. And we wonder why our hearts aren't changed. We wonder why maybe we've cleaned ourselves up a little bit on the outside, but our hearts are still containing dead men's bones. We're battling the flesh with the flesh. Longtime Navigators leader Jerry Bridges defines this mentality well. He says, thinking that although we're saved by grace, we earn or forfeit God's blessings in our daily lives by our performance. This is why we need our Bibles. Our flesh, that religious self-effort in us, that desire to justify ourselves that we wake up with and immediately it starts turning on and trying to justify ourselves. And we've got it. The flesh wants us to avoid the Word of God, to avoid the truth about who we are, who God is, what the gospel is. The law has no power to transform our hearts. Paul says this, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Paul blasted the Judaizers in Galatia, who were deceiving the flock, teaching that the gospel only pertained to the start of the Christian life. He says, "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" And of course, the rhetorical question assumes the answer, by hearing with faith. So, for a bruised reed, a call to kind of pull yourself up spiritually by your own bootstraps, a call to duty or guilt motivation isn't going to go anywhere. A bruised reed or a smoldering wick must be renewed by the gospel. So if you're weary, worn out, and frail today, instead of being encouraged to power up, let me ask you this. What are you looking to in order to be okay? What is it that you think you need apart from Christ to be okay? What do you need besides Jesus to be right? See, these things, whatever those are for you and for me, are the idols of our hearts. And idols make promises. They make gospel promises. If you worship me, if you serve me, I will give you acceptance. If you serve your lusts and delve into pornography, I'll give you peace. That's where life is found. If you worship, if you're a workaholic, you worship your job. That's where life is found. Maybe you know what a good God surrogate is? Money. That's what Jesus thought too. Mammon. Serve me and I'll provide for you everything you need, but you need to bow down and worship me. Every God requires sacrifices. Every idol demands sacrifices. I mentioned an idol of the heart last week, which I've struggled with, health anxiety. And you know what it required of me is my sanity, my emotional well-being, damaged relationships, and more. How are the idols of your heart working out for you? Are they delivering what you hope they would deliver? See, faith involves giving up our own rightness for the righteousness of Christ. And it's not easy because it involves a continual dying to the self. So it's just so much easier to keep serving an idol of the heart than to see the junk in us, to see our own desperate need for Jesus. And yet the word we all need to keep hearing, it's not how you get in, it's how you keep going in the Christian life, is the gospel. Paul said, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." The life the Christian now lives, he lives by faith in Christ, not by fleshly religious self-effort. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, it's the love of Christ that controls us, right? Not duty, not guilt. The love of Christ motivates us. Getting the gospel is going to transform that heart. Right? Jesus talked about that a tree is going to produce its fruit, right? Here's one way, just a quick illustration. Maybe thinking this is kind of hard to wrap my mind around. But one way that seeing our desperate need for Jesus can lead to dying to our own rightness for Christ's righteousness can happen in our daily life. Again, last time and shared a bit about a besetting sin in my life, worry. And there was a time in which I was just completely overwhelmed by temptation, deeply ashamed before God, and I just grabbed a Bible at a whole new low. And I was doing a reading plan that involved reading the proverb of the month, so 31 proverbs, and so you read whatever the date is, and then you read that proverb for the day. And so I read, it's the 29th of the month, and I read Proverbs 29:1. "He who is often reproved yet stiffens his neck will suddenly be broken beyond healing." It's like, oh, overwhelming. And the law is good. Paul says the law is good, but it has that ministry of death, right? The law helps us live in reality. We need the law for the gospel to make any sense, right? And I sat there with the weight of my sin on top of me. I knew the Spirit was convicting me. I knew that that verse was true of me. And I remember the thought had crossed my mind, Lord, family, a new family, please don't let me be destroyed. The law had devastated my soul and left me near to despair. And then I turned to 1 John and my eyes landed on chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And you know, sometimes those study notes in your Bible, they can be good. They're not always great, but they can sometimes just... There was a study note in my Bible, and I remember reading it that day. And to people who are feeling guilty and condemned, John offers reassurance. They know they've sinned, and Satan, called the accuser, is demanding the death penalty. When you feel this way, don't give up hope. The best defense attorney in the universe is pleading your case. Jesus Christ, your advocate, your defender, is the judge's son. He has already suffered your penalty in your place. You can't be tried for a case that is no longer on the docket. Amen. Hallelujah. I can't begin to tell you how much I needed to drink of that gospel well of grace. To know that the Lord Jesus right now, Christian, is interceding on your behalf before the Father. And you know what? He's not interceding on the basis of saying, hey, Father, but they're just having a bad day. Father, they're pretty good. That's not what he's saying. He's interceding on the basis of his wounds, on the basis of his blood. He's saying, this one is mine. And there's a beautiful old hymn by Wesley, Arise, My Soul, Arise. And one of the stanzas says, five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh, forgive, they cry. Don't let that ransomed sinner die. And then the beautiful refrain is, arise, 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 my soul, arise. Shake off your guilty fears and rise. This Advent, as we prepare our hearts for Christmas, my prayer is that we would rediscover anew the joy and peace found in the gospel, the real gospel. Jerry Bridges again, your worst days are never so bad that you're beyond the reach of God's grace. And your best days are never so good that you're beyond the need of God's grace. Are you a bruised reed this morning? Let me assure you this morning, on the basis of the Word of God, that you're in the right place. That you are not beyond the reach of God. And that it's the heart of Jesus Christ to be tender and open and gentle and receptive to you. Even now, in your time of need. And so hear this word to you this morning. Come to me, Jesus says, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this first Sunday in Advent. We thank you for this morning in which we can go to this great servant song of Isaiah that speaks of the coming Messiah, that speaks to the character and the heart of Jesus Christ. We thank you that, Lord, when we are feeling utterly and completely exhausted, depleted, worn out, weary, and frail, that you beckon us simply to come to Jesus. That you promise real rest. And that you are the true God, and therefore you are the God who can actually deliver on your promises. And that the sacrifices that you demand, you meet in your Son on the cross in our place. And that is the great covenant of grace. The same covenant by which Abraham was saved as he looked ahead to Jesus and the cross. It's the same covenant by which we're saved as we look back to the cross for our salvation. Thank you for your Son. Deepen our gratitude for your gospel and help us to walk in it. To walk in the gospel, to live by faith in the Son of God now, even now, Lord Jesus, and that you would transform our hearts in the process to your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.